Luke chapter 5. And again, good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Trust you've been praying for the services, and that the Lord for me and for the services, for each one of us, the Lord would help us and bless us together. We might hear from the Lord, hear what he says in his word, and that the Lord would touch us with it. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 11, the scripture says, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." With the Lord's help this morning, and I trust that the Lord will help and bless, we might preach the message. They forsook all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this privilege to be assembled with your people here in your house and to assemble ourselves together with your house, your church. Lord, help us so we might worship you in spirit and truth. Pray, Father, you take away all those things that beset our hearts and minds. Lord, take those things away and help us just to concentrate upon the word, the message that you have for us. Lord, we might hear you and believe you and trust you in those things that you have for us. Lord, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray, Father, that you would touch them. Lord, show them their great need. Show them Jesus Christ, precious to the salvation of their souls, that he is their only hope. And Lord, they might obey your command to come to you in repentance and faith. For we that say, Father, help us to see how we need to serve you, how we need to follow you, how we need to obey you. And Lord, that our utmost desire and our primary purpose in life and living would be to serve and please you. Help us to be a good witness of what you've done for us, to those round about us. And Lord, we pray that you'd fill us. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Here in Luke chapter 5, in verse number 11, it says, "And then when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We want to take a look at the context of this chapter. And in chapter 5, in verse number 1, we see, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him," that is Jesus Christ, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee, if you will, that northern body of water up there in Galilee, That body of water upon which his disciples were fishermen, and we'll see that here in a minute. They pressed upon him, and he stood by that lake. In verse number 2, "He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing." And as other passages tell us, they were washing and they were mending their nets. They were taking care of business from their fishing business. Verse number 3. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So the Lord sees these two boats there, these two ships in the water. He sees the men that have been out fishing at night. They're mending and washing their nets, getting it all ready, so the next night they'll be able to go out again. And he asks Simon, he goes into Simon's ship there, his boat, and he says, "Simon, thrust out a little bit from the land." Thrust out a little bit from the land. And then he sat down and he began to teach the people. In this verse here, we see that there's teaching before work. The Lord Jesus Christ arrives on the scene and he says, "Simon, I know you're busy washing your nets. I know you're busy mending your nets. I know you're tired from a long night's worth of work, but the people need to be taught. It's time for teaching. The Lord says it's time for teaching. Take your boat and thrust it out a little bit from the water." Teaching before work. We see this here, and as I considered this passage and considered the message, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty tells us that there's going to be teaching. There's going to be the Word of God necessary before there's even sustenance. Sustenance for that, for us to eat, for that, for our bodies to work, for us, our bodies to be able to function, there needs to be the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, you understand and know this passage. "And he humbled thee," he speaks to Israel, "and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know." You didn't know a thing about manna, but the Lord worked it so you could be fed. Such a great multitude in the desert, such a miracle that the Lord worked on a daily basis, 6 days a week. He worked that miracle so all that multitude could be fed and fed well. He says, the Lord did that to you that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only." Not bread only. Talking about that which goes in the mouth. but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. If there's no word of God, listen folks, if there's no word of God, there's not going to be anything to eat. If there's no word of God, there's not going to be any crops that are going to grow. If there's no word of God, if there's no blessing of the Lord, there's no way that we can grow. We hear account of babies that are born. Heard account of one the other day that was born around 7 pounds, and the child just lost weight, kept losing weight, kept losing weight, kept losing weight. And they worked with the child and ministered to the child and did different things medically to the child. And finally, it took hold that the child then, the baby, that infant, only a few days, few weeks old, then began to gain weight. Listen, how is that accomplished? If it's not the Lord, our bodies aren't even going to know how to use food. We need to hear from the Lord. Teaching before sustenance. In Matthew, the Lord answered this to Satan as Satan tempted him. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ was 40 days hungry. He was 40 days hungry, and Satan came along and says, change these stones into bread. He says, no, it's not right. It's not appropriate to do so. We don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His logos, as that word is in the Greek, his breathed word. Amen. What's come out of God's mouth, we take that to live. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says, every word of God is pure. Every word. Every single word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We believe him. His word comes to us. And do we receive his word? Do we believe his word? Or we say, well, that's nice. Or do we not hear it at all? We've got many things that can happen to us and that we can do. But every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Turn to Luke chapter 10. In considering this message and considering about this and this point here where Jesus said, I know you're busy, I know you're tired, I know you've got a lot to do, but thrust out a little bit from the water, from the bank here, Peter. I need to teach the people. I need to speak to the people. It is necessary. Here in Luke chapter 10, we see another account of a situation such as this. And in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, now it came to pass as they went, the Lord and those that were traveling with him, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was there intently listening to every word from the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at his feet, humbling herself before the Lord, waiting on edge and on the edge to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. She desired what he had to say. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Martha, she's trying to get something ready for him to eat. She's trying to get everything just right. Get everything prepared on time. Not let this get cold. Not let this get hot. Not make it to where there's enough places for everybody to sit. She's trying and trying and trying. Make sure there's ice in the glasses and make sure that this is prepared and this is fixed and all that's put together. And she says to the Lord, Mary's not helping me. Tell her to come help me. I know she's having a good time there at your feet, listening to every word comes out of your mouth, but tell her to come, bid her come help me. What's the Lord say? What does the Lord say? Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You've got a lot that you're thinking about, Martha. You got a lot that you're pursuing. You got a lot that's there that you think is important. But listen, Martha. Listen. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful, Martha. One thing is needful. And what's he go on to say? And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What was that that Mary had chosen? What is it that she had chosen, that good part that she has chosen? Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's what Mary chose to do. While the Lord was teaching, before it was time to eat, before the fretting about getting everything ready and getting everything on time and keeping what's supposed to be cold, cold, and keeping what's hot supposed to be hot, and all that planning and all that preparing, the Lord said, Martha, don't worry about that. Don't take and try to rob Mary of what she has found, listening and sitting at my feet to my word. It can't be taken away from her. And don't take that away from her, because that is what is necessary. The Word of God, teaching before even sustenance, before food, before that which is very necessary to our bodies. She's chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her. You know, as we consider this over here in Luke chapter 5, and consider how it is that the Lord dealt with them, turn back over there if you would. Turn back over there to Luke chapter 5. And it says there in verse number 3 at the end, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. What did you ever wonder what the Lord taught? What was it that he did teach them that day? What is it that he expounded upon that day? What is it that he instructed the people in that day? Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I think we have a hint of this, where the scripture tells us about it. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. Matthew 13, verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and he goes on to tell, and we've preached on this, about the parable of the sower. The sower has the seed, which is the word of God, and the seed falls on many different types of ground, and we're not going to take time to take a look at that, but we're going to pick up here what the disciples asked the Lord in verse number 10. So fast forward to verse number 10. I trust you know account about what the Lord taught there. But in verse number 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you speak to the people, to the multitudes? Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11. Matthew 13, 11. And he answered, Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's not given for them to know these mysteries. Listen, if you're going to know anything, you're going to have to get it from God. Amen. And if you don't understand, you need to ask God for it. Amen. Do you struggle with the Word of God? And I understand as we delve into the Word of God and we look and we try to study and try to gain ground with it, but do you gain ground with it? Is it so much, just so much emptiness and vanity? Or does it mean something to you? Does the Word of God speak to you? Do you know more this year about what God says in His Word and the application of it than you did last year? Or is it such in your life that you said, well, I learned all about the Bible. I read through the Bible 10 years ago, and I know everything about it that I need to know. Or when you go to the Word of God, does it even make any sense to you? You know, before I was saved, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Sunday school and church all the time. You know, but by the time, and this is a shame to say, but I'm going to be honest with you and show how it was with me. By the time I was 20 years old, this is tough to admit, but I'm going to give you this. By the time I was 20 years old, I didn't know the difference between John the Revelator, John the Apostle, and John the Baptist. My mom and daddy tried. My Sunday school teachers tried. Those that were pastor of that, the pastors of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, they tried. But I just didn't get it. Oh, but when the Lord saved me, it was opened up. Does the Word of God mean anything to you? Does the Word of God speak to you? John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything unless he's received it from the Father. Amen. And that's an evaluation. Does the Word of God mean anything to you? Does God Almighty speak to you when you open up that book and hear what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For those that are saved and for those that need salvation, it works both ways. It works both ways. But here they go on and the Lord tells them this. He says, it's given unto you. And oh, that a blessing it is. It wasn't anything special about the apostles or the disciples that warranted that God would give this to them. But it was God's grace upon them that he had touched them so. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. You know, we're possessors of this treasure in earthen vessels, right? The Spirit of God living within salvation, because God has been pleased to visit us with his word, convict us, save us, change us, put us in his church and touch us so. It's his blessing upon us. We have not sought it out of our own or worked it out of our own, but he has visited us. Oh, what a blessing. We should be a thankful people indeed. And being saved, it just gets better and better for us. This life's about this long. And then the glories of eternity with the Lord forever. Amen. A mansion in heaven. That's what the Lord has promised me. Not because of me, but because of him. Amen. We talked about and preached about here not too long ago about laying up treasure in heaven and how we do that, how we build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also. Where's our treasure? Where is our treasure? He goes on here, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And that's so. For those that the Lord saved, he just gives us more and more. We saw that Friday night at the cottage prayer service in our study at that time. He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Here, if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have living in life and family and work and things and such and go about with freedom to do and live your life as you do. But when you die, even that will be taken from you. You need the Lord as your Savior. Amen. You need redeemed. Not a fire escape from hell. Don't make Jesus a fire escape from hell, but salvation, living in life. Abundant life in the Lord God Almighty. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Or as it says in other passage, what he seems to have, seems to be his. Verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing not, and they hearing not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, repentance, and I should heal them. You know, this passage has application to those that are not saved and those that did not understand that the Lord spake to in parables, and it has application to we as children too. What's he say there? And that's pretty tough, isn't it? He says, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. This people's heart is waxed gross. Oh, and their ears are dull of hearing. I know a brother that he says that he likens this to spiritual aids. Spiritual aids. Listen to it. Acquired, inattentive, that means not listening, dullness syndrome. Acquired, what we've done to ourselves as the Lord's children. Inattentive, we're not listening. Dullness, ears that are just weighted and heavy and don't hear what God says. It doesn't get to the heart. Syndrome. Why do you teach to them in parables? Because it's not given to them. And oh, if you're here without Christ, you need to cry out unto the Lord for mercy that you can hear, that you would be able to receive it. that the Lord would touch you so and visit you with his Holy Spirit. He says here in this answer, he said, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear, and they don't understand. And then this prophecy is fulfilled in this dullness and this gross heart makes it such that they can't be receptive to what God says, to his word. Oh, may the Lord help us that we evaluate each and every one of ourselves, that as the Lord teaches, as the Lord speaks his word, that we hear it and we receive it. What's the definition of receiving it? Believing it, acting upon it, pursuing it, chasing it. God says it and says, I need to do that. I need to follow that. I need to obey that. Matthew chapter 6, as we considered also in this and how the Lord taught the people there in Matthew chapter 6, this is familiar with you, but listen to what it says. Listen to the Lord here on the Sermon on the Mount in verse number 19, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt or eat it up, where thieves will break through and steal it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If you're looking at righteousness, pursuing what God says, believing him, believing what he says, you'll be full of light. If thy eye be evil, and thy whole body, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that be in the darkness be darkness, how great is that darkness? We're looking at the righteousness and pursuing after the way of the Lord or the way of the world? The way of the Lord or the way of the world? No man can serve two masters. Get over it. You can't have two bosses. You can't go both ways, can't straddle the fence. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve that which will rot and corrupt. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet your body, what ye shall put on. Don't think about those things. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? The answer is yes. Yes. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And the Lord says over in Luke, he says, if you can't change the color of your hair, you know, by thinking it, and you can't add a foot and a half to your height by thinking it, then why do you try to figure out and work on and do the rest? Right. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. The world seeks after these things. The Lord knows that we need them. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But here is what we are to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. Child of God, saved, unless we pursue after the Word of God and pursue after Him and listen to Jesus as He teaches, the kingdom, His kingdom that we came to understand in salvation, it'll grow dim. It'll grow dim. It'll grow to where we don't know it anymore. But He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His righteous way, and all these things that you need, they'll be added unto you. You'll have what you need. But what's it say? Listen to me first. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As the Lord taught there in Luke chapter 5, and let's turn back over there in Luke chapter 5, as he taught there, he says, teaching is more important than sustenance. Teaching is more than provision. We see this now in verse number 4. Teaching is more than sustenance. It's more important than sustenance. And the teaching, the Word of God, is more important than provision. Look here, verse 4. Luke 5, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep. The Lord said, Simon, I know you're busy. I know you're tired. I know you got work to do. But push out from the bank a little bit. I need to teach the people. He's talked to the people, and we wonder what he taught. We saw an example of what he taught there. We taught, see how important the teaching and the Word of God is. And now he goes to Simon, the owner of the boat, and he says, launch out into the deep, Simon. It's time for me to work on you. You got the first message. Now it's time for the second message. Launch out into the deep. When he left off speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. He says, let down your nets for a draught. Simon, verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Simon, launch out into the deep and let down everything you've got. Simon, I want it all. Every net you have, every net that's broken, every net that's been washed, every net that's been repaired. I want it all, Simon. I want you to pitch it all out there. I want it all. But Simon doubted, didn't he? Master, teacher, rabbi. That's what that indication is. He says, I know that you're a teacher. I know you're a master. But listen, I've been fishing all my life. I've been fishing all my life. I know the answers about fishing. Master, what does he say? Master, we have toiled all the night, and there's no fish out there to be had. We went to all the sweet spots. We went to all the places that we left buoys and left markers, the places we know where there's fish. We've toiled all the night and taken very little. No, we have taken nothing. We've worked and worked and worked as fishermen, me and James and Andrew and John, his partners with him. We've worked all night. He doubted, didn't he? He doubted. You know, the children of Israel faced this doubting. They said many times, this isn't going to work. Being backed up against the Red Sea, this isn't going to work. Being without food and water in the desert, going out into the desert without food and water, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. But when they obeyed the word of the Lord, it did work, did it not? It did. That's when the Lord shines. That's when grace is given. That's when faith is exercised. I want it easy, they said, like it was in Egypt. Even though to go back to Egypt, I've got to sell my soul and my children's souls to the Egyptians. I want it the way it was easy that I could see in Egypt rather than trust in God. They faced it. They faced it. Rather than go through the trial and have faith in the Lord and what he says and what his promise is, and receive a blessing on the other side of the trial. When we doubt, that's what we say. God, you can't do it like you've promised. God, you can't do it like you've said. It's impossible. We've got to do it this way. James chapter 1. Look over here. In James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse number 1. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Why? Because there's a blessing on the other side of the temptation if we'll obey. There's a blessing over there if we'll prove the Lord, if we'll try the Lord. There's a blessing over there. He says, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not. He won't get on you coming for wisdom. He won't get on you asking for clarification of his word, but he wants us to believe what he says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And let him ask, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. We don't need to pursue our self-confidence. We need to have confidence in the Lord. In the Lord. You that are in need of salvation, you need to have confidence in the Lord and his ability to save your soul. Not yours, not mine, not mama and daddy or your aunt and uncle or your grandma and grandpa or any of your friends, but the Lord. But the Lord. And what he says. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, he speaks to the rich, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Listen, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That love him and everything he says and want to be obedient to him and cling as Mary did at the feet of Jesus to every word that dropped out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Others have faced and dealt with temptation. Folks deal with this in financial support of the Lord's church and work. I can't make it on what I make, and you say the Lord wants me to give a sizable chunk to the church? That won't work. But what's the Lord said? He says he'll make the impossible work. Amen. I've talked to folks and know of folks, know it in my own life, that if we'll prove the Lord and what he says, even when it seems impossible, amen, he will work it. He will work it. Folks deal with this in regard to giving of their time to the Lord's work. My family needs me at home. Well, I tell you what, bring your family too. Bring your family too and come on and let's do those things that need to be done. Bring them too. I've got kids. Your kids can play with my kids. My kids will watch your kids. Try the Lord. Prove him. The generation in the nation of Israel that was worried about their little ones and did not heed the voice and word of the Lord did not inherit the promised land, did they? They did not receive a blessing because they said, our little ones will be a prey. In Numbers it says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. God's word, this trial comes upon us, and we have his word as guidance in it, and we say, no, it can't work that way. My kids won't have what they need. My family won't have what we need. We won't have it the way that we got to have it. This is the only way that it seems to work out. And don't ever know the blessing of the Lord on the other side of the trial and being faithful to what the Lord has simply, with a still small voice, said. I'm tired. You know, we all get tired. But what do we get tired with? The Lord's service or service of ourselves, service of our children, service of our family, service of our friends, fun. It's not bad to have fun. Don't put it before the Lord. Amen. Don't put it before the Lord. Right. Back in Luke chapter 5, you there? Simon said, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Lord, I'm a fisherman. I know you talk to us about life and living and what God says and the Word of God, Master, Rabbi, Teacher. Understand that. Hang on to that point. So we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. What did the Lord tell him in verse number 4? He said, I want it all, Peter. Let down all the nets. The nets, plural. All, everyone you got. Put them all in for a draw, for a real catch, for a real load of fish, the mother load of fish. Put them all down. He says, well, at thy word, I'll let down the net. You know, there's nothing better than obeying and doing because the Lord said it. There's nothing better than that. There's nothing better than obeying the Lord because he said it. But yet, as we see in our own lives and see in one another's lives, we see this half-hearted obedience, don't we? I will let down the net. I'll let down the net. We go on here, verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. A load of fish that's tearing this net up. They saw a multitude of fishes that they had never seen caught with one net before. Verse 7. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship. Peter and Andrew did. They beckoned over there to James and John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships with one net, so that they began to sink. They'd used up the freeboard. The Sea of Galilee, the Gennesaret there, it's lapping. The waves are there, and it's coming up on the over the edge of the boat. They're ready to sink. They're so full with one net. With one breaking net. Nevertheless, at thy word, Lord, I'll throw over the net. The Lord told him to give it all. He said, well, I'll give you part of it. And the Lord did answer. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Master. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? He said, no. He said, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Rough and tough Peter falls at the knees of Jesus and worships him. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He knew that he doubted. He knew that he obeyed half-hearted and putting down the net rather than putting down the nets. Peter now calls him Lord rather than Master. Rather than calling him Rabbi and Teacher, he calls him Lord, Savior, Redeemer. He is submissive to him. Others in the scripture, when they saw the glory of the Lord, became submissive and worshiped the Lord. Think of the accounts of Daniel and Ezekiel, the Apostle John, Jeremiah and Moses. When the glory of the Lord came near them, came upon them, and they were there and they saw it, they were on the ground, weren't they? Submissive to the Lord. Peter, a grown man, a rough man, a tough man, a fisherman, bows down to the knees of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's submission, folks. It's submission to him. Oh, how submissive are we? We don't want to be submissive in and of ourselves. Here they go on. He says, verse 9, for he was astonished. And all that were with him, they were amazed. They marveled. They couldn't believe of such a catch being caught, going out into the deep on one trip with one net being put over. They could not believe it. They'd been fishing all of their lives, and they could not comprehend that such a thing could happen. And for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Astonishment at the Lord's blessing and provision. Isn't that the way it works with us? We go ahead and try the Lord, and we kind of go and we go half-hearted and kind of go ahead and prove him. And we say, wow, I didn't know he'd do it like that. No, wow, I didn't know he'd work it out like that. Boy, I never thought about fixing it that way. Or I never thought that the Lord could bring somebody along that would be an answer to such a thing. That's the way the Lord works. That's the way that he works. Verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They were astonished also. They were wowed by the miracle and the provision that the Lord had provided. And Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, fear not. See, if we'll see the glory of the Lord and we'll see his power and we'll see his majesty and might, we will bow down and the Lord will reach down and touch. He'll say, fear not. Fear not. I've got something for you to do. Fear not, reverential fear because of the Lord's power and ability. If the Lord can work such a thing and bring in these fish like this to us, when we worked all night trying to catch fish and couldn't find one, what can he do to us? What can he do to me? They feared his ability and his power, reverential fear because of his power. And then they were ready to hear the command, plan, and purpose of the Lord revealed. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Once there is submission, once there is a fear, a reverential fear of the Lord and his power, then, and only then, is a child of God ready for service. If we don't believe the Lord, we can't be used of the Lord. If we're going to live life for ourselves, we can't be used of the Lord. If we can't do the simplest of things, why? How is it that the Lord would give us more? Won't be. It won't be. If we can't do that which is obvious and plain to do in service of the Lord, how is it that we can go to greater plains for the Lord? From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And they say, well, how are we going to catch men? Well, he'll take care of it. How are we going to know how to catch men? Well, Jesus will take care of it. How are we going to know where to go to catch men? Jesus will take. See, he becomes the answer for everything. He's the answer for all the unknowns. He's the answer for all the impossibilities. How is it that I can have salvation of my soul and forgiveness of sins and know that it's true? Jesus is the answer for it all. He is the answer. He is the one. He is the Savior. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook it all and followed him. Right then. They got the ship up the land and stepped out of the ship. Jesus steps out of the boat. They step out of the boat and they take off. Says, Daddy, we're going with him. In another passage in the Gospels, it says they left all the works there, the ship, the boats, the nets, the fish, all of it. They left it with Daddy Zebedee and the servants. And they went and followed Jesus. They forsook it all. Peter had a problem with this later on, didn't he? You remember that there in the end of the book of John? Lord Jesus Christ has died. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's appeared to the church there. In the upper room, he's dealt with them, he spoke to them, but Peter is just, he's confused. He said, I go fishing. You remember that? He says, I go fishing. Six others went with him. You know, Peter led six others in the church the wrong direction. When we go to give advice, we better make sure we give godly advice. Amen. We better make sure that we give advice according to thus saith the Lord. Not what we think, not what we conjure up, not what's popular in society, but what God says, what the Lord says. Because Peter says, I go fishing, and six others said, we go with you. And then what is it? They toiled and they worked, and the Lord is there and he's on the bank, and he calls them to him. And what is it? He's already got fish on the fire. He's already got a provision for him. And he reminds Peter yet again, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know I'm your friend. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, you love me more than these? Self-sacrificing kind of love. Given of yourself love, Peter, like I have done. See, this is on the other side of the resurrection. The Lord has given his body and his blood and has explained it to the disciples and apostles. They understand, they've heard it, that Jesus has done this for him. This is what's been promised. Peter, lovest thou me more than these, more than the brethren, more than the fishing, more than what you want to do? Peter says, Lord, you know I'm your friend. He says, feed my sheep. Peter, are you my friend? And it says there in the scripture that Peter was grieved because the Lord asked it that way. Are you my friend? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am your friend. See, Peter was struggling with commitment, wasn't he? He was struggling with giving it all, forsaking it all for the Lord. And the Lord said, Peter, you're going to die for me. You're going to be crucified also like I was. And Peter said, "But what about John?" And the Lord said, "If I will that John live till I come back in the clouds, what's that to you? Follow thou me." Follow me, Peter. Listen to me. And we know there at Pentecost that he did. They forsook all and followed him. In the world and among the Lord's people today, we're plagued with an attitude of not how close we can get to the Lord Jesus Christ, but how far away we can get and still be okay. May God help us. May God help us not to look for finding out there on the fringe. We'll say, well, this right here will work. This right here on the edge will work. How far can I get away from Jesus and still be okay? We need to seek to be close to Jesus. Listen to what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Obey. Don't sin against me, but obey me. I'll receive you. James chapter 4. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners," that touching that unclean thing, "and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Remember what James said? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A singleness, a single eye towards the Lord Jesus Christ. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." As we saw Friday in the Cottage Prayer Service about, we need the reviving of our soul. We need life from the Lord. We need the life of the Spirit to have fellowship with the Lord, but we need the reviving of the soul, who we are. We need that abundant life within us. Without listening to the Lord, we won't have one lick of it. We won't have it a bit. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 19. Listen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 19. "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about that New Testament in the Lord's blood that he says there at the Lord's Supper. He says, "I've got a covenant with you, and it's written in blood. It's backed up by my blood. It's my blood that's going to make it so. And it's by salvation. It's because of salvation, because of redemption, because of being bought again from sin. It's because of that we are able to draw nigh to the Lord." Will we? Will we? May the Lord help us. Back in Luke chapter 5, the scripture says in verse number 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Child of God, we need to forsake all and follow the Lord. We need to forsake all and believe him, take him at his word and believe it. Lay it on the line with him. Not make excuses, not make reasons, not make this, but lay it on the line and prove the Lord at what he says. Listen, you're here this morning and you need salvation. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you want that everlasting life. Listen, you need to forsake it all and follow Jesus. Amen. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Admit before God, repent to the Father that you are a sinner and you're guilty before him. No holds barred. You're guilty. Take God's side against yourself. You're guilty. And then trust in Jesus Christ, that when he suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again the third day, he did it for you. For you. Because you need it. Because you're the sinner that needs salvation.